to thank God for my mom, who was very much so, she says she was living on her knees. Amen. But that was beautiful as well. But I also like to thank God for Brother Kobe and Brianna. If you do not know necessarily where I was in Ghana, Africa, and we had the opportunity to be a part of their marriage ceremonies. And I want to share that stuff later. But I also really, really want you all to do me a real big honor. And would you all please stand and let's give thanks to our pastors, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Holly, Pastor Carr, MLT, UBCC body family, and tribe for allowing us to be away. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I've got some notes about the things, but this is just from my remembrance. One, I just, you know, first of all, there was a person's family member who seemingly might have been almost in tears, but spoke about how wonderful it was to know that you had pastors and leaders and members in the body who would literally run service and run BCC without even a question while I was gone. Because how many know that BCC is not Pastor Turan? I said BCC is not Pastor Turan. But it is made up of many members, yet we are one body. And somebody said amen. Amen. Praise God. And so I'm just so grateful that I heard that Good Friday service. And to those that were the speakers, to Pastor Jeremy and Sister Aunt Vanessa, who was overseeing it, along with Pastor Holly and MLT, I understand that the spirit in the place was not only welcoming the environment of solemn, but there was such a genuineness and a sweet spirit that flowed from one speaker to the next that it was absolutely beautiful. Amen. And I want to thank God for Pastor Carr, who I did watch from Africa and I was at a hospital getting a COVID test and still had it up loud. Are you with me? Amen. I said, just preach right on over here. Amen. And I just don't know of another person that I have such intimacy with that goes after souls for Christ. Let's thank God for Pastor Carr. Amen. Praise the Lord. But today, I want to share with you four things that I bring back. You know, again, I think we're going to set aside a particular Sunday or a couple of weeks or something to try to navigate through the stories and testimonies, the miracles, the street things that happened. It just, you have to wait for those things, amen? But there are four things because they can't be all done at once. Somebody say amen. Four things I'd like to share is that, first of all, as we went, we had an opportunity, and we didn't know it, but we got on the same flight with Benty, amen, with Justine. And it was absolutely incredible. I mean, it was warm. I mean, she sat up there and said, that's my papa. I've got to sit with him. And the next thing you know, we sat next to each other. And it was like a 13-hour flight or something like that. And I mean, she's sleeping all on my shoulder and stuff. It was just the absolute most incredible thing. Somebody say amen. It was so good to be reunited. But one of the things that happened when I was there is we got off the flight and we're in the airport and we're waiting to be picked up. And we're sitting down, and we're sitting on the outskirts of the airport. And at that particular moment, I actually looked abroad every single person that I could see, as far as I could see. And something dawned on me, and that was simply everyone that I could see looked like me. That was very unique. It was a very unique moment. And I would have to say I was moved by that because of the uniqueness of it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Third thing I like to share with you is simply we will set aside a particular Sunday or a couple of Sundays and to share some of the messages and some of the testimonies and some of the things that God did along the way. But the fourth thing I like to do is actually I like to share a message today that I want to make sure that you know it's not necessarily my message that I derive from, but a message that I will have the opportunity to be ministered to. But it is so powerful that it would be worth me bringing back this as today's message. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So with that being said, you're going to need your Bible and you're going to need your notes. And you'll see very easily why this is today's word. And so grateful for it. So the message, we want to remind us that this year we want to help you shine. We want to help you what?
Shine.
We want to help you what?
Shine.
And the four areas that we want to help you shine is, read them out loud with. We want to help you shine with?
Jesus.
We want to help you shine in?
Christ Jesus.
We want to help you shine in?
Purpose.
And we want to help you shine as a? And what we want to visit today, what we want to be reminded of, is that we want to help you shine in Christ Jesus, and we want to help you shine as a person. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
So if you would, I want to ask that you would please pull out your booklets that I've asked you to bring every particular Sunday, if you don't mind. I would ask that you would open up your booklet. I hope that our ushers or whoever, just in case you have not received one or you forgot yours, please just use one today. But use the one that you have at home. Take notes with it. Do whatever you have to. I'm going to ask that you would turn to the page that says Free in Christ. We, in the month of April, have been viewing through Free in Christ. I'm going to ask that you would actually read out loud with me. And if you would, read out loud. We're going to read the passage. We're going to read the section. And then we're going to read that part that Pastor Jeremy spoke about. So if you would read with me, ready, set, read. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 18. Ready, set, read. We are free in the kingdom of God and free from this world. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Free in salvation. Soteria is the general Greek word for salvation, meaning deliverance, rescue, and restoration to the state of safety, peace, prosperity, soundness, healing, health, and well-being, as well as perseverance and danger and destruction. Soteria is the present possession of all in Christ, free from sin and free to be authentic, transparent, vulnerable, expressive, and worshipful. Somebody say amen. Last sentence, ready, set, read. We would rather fail creatively than play it safe. Everybody say free in Christ.
Free in Christ.
Praise God. Say free in Christ.
Free in Christ.
Praise the Lord. Free in Christ. We want to continue and identify today, though, not just a subject or a topic of free in Christ, but we actually want to continue in this, as it were, Passion Week or Holy Season to talk about how is it that we become free in Christ. We want to deal with the actuality of becoming free in Christ, or how did we become free in Christ. And this is so valuable and so vital because I believe that this is not just to the unchurched or the unsaved. But this particular word, this particular message, in its best articulation and potentially notes, is to reveal to all of us, remind most of us, how it is that we became free in Christ. Amen. Praise God. I like to share with you, it's because the show must go on. I said the show must go on. Say that with me. The show must go on. I cannot believe how well this overlaps everything that BCC had to do to get that video. Come on, somebody. I want you to know that I know we had a little golf clap, but we had scratch actors put it on a performance and made a short film with music, singing and dancing all over Ames, Iowa. And I don't care what you think of what your quality of YouTube, Netflix, Hulu, or whatever else you watch, that was performance. garments worthy of a God praise for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My God. There was something that needs to be said, and that is, no matter what, Pastor Holly waxed that thing last week. I was watching her be so eloquent and kind-hearted with it. Are you with me? And we're going to see that on next week. Amen. Yeah. I was like totally leaned in. Oh, okay. I didn't even feel like I missed something. Are you with me? I was just like, oh, okay, Pastor, you're right. You know, I want you to know there's a reason why. Because the show must go what?
On.
The show must go what?
On.
Come on, scream it out loud. The show must be what?
On.
Amen. Brother Russell, so glad that you're here. The show must go on. Praise God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Like to give this disclosure now. It's 10. Let's see if there is a part two or not. Amen. I am prepared to call this a part two. Amen. Hey, Brother Harvey, could you turn on these lights up here if you don't mind? Thank you. I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible. If you have a paper Bible, or perhaps even if you have an electronic Bible, I'm going to ask that you would highlight a few things, a few words along the way. I don't know how we would do it otherwise. So starting at Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 27, easy for you to remember where we are. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. I think you should underline or pay attention that they gathered the whole garrison around him. How many know it sounds like there was a lot of people there? Right? Verse 28. And they stripped him. Underline that. Highlight that. And they stripped him. They stripped him. And they came around him. Let's see what it says. I'm sorry. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Underline that. Mocked him. Watch how many times it says that. Saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had what? And when they had what?
Mocked him.
Mocked him. They took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be what?
Crucified.
To be crucified. Now, please, I know that we have walked through this passage of scripture as long as you've been a saint and going to Sunday school. But with a little sense of fervency and a little bit of dawning in on what this word is revealing to us, we want to pay attention as though we were a good student today. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, they came to a place called Golgotha. Say that with me. Place called Golgotha. That is to say, place of a skull. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. Underline that part. Circle that. Write that down. And they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. And we know that in some sense they had to put that up on the tree or the cross or the beam. So we believe it was nailed there. So in other words, this is thing is placed up above him. But however they got it up there, they put an accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the what? Come down from the?" Likewise, the chief priests also what? Mocking. They did what? Mocking with the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the what?" Twice they keep telling him to come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Verse 46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a message within itself, but not today. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "No, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I think the King James says, and yielded up the ghost. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn. Underline that. And the veil of the temple was what? It was torn. It was split. It was parted in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were open, underline that. And the graves were what? Open. And many bodies, the saints who had fallen asleep, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying what? Truly, this was the Son of God. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Come on, let's give the Lord a shout for even the centurion, the soldier that was there, recognized after he was there witnessing and watching all of these things. There is something that happens when we see all of what Jesus does and goes through. He says, "Behold, this truly is the Son of God." Somebody say amen. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. With that being said, I want to, what we hope to treat and share as in an outline are these three perspectives. God is the greatest orchestrator we will ever know. And as I share with you, this revelation of this word in union with our short film. Here I am, literally, in another country across the Atlantic, and I sit under a message that I could not, it was hard for me to fathom the understanding of how God could place me in a particular place, hear a message, and has these overtures and these overtones of dealing with this particular of what's going on here. Somebody say amen. So I want to share with you these particular three subjects. The first one is, Jesus showed up for us. I said, Jesus showed up for us. I can go further and tell you, not only did he show up, but he showed out. Are you with me? Jesus showed up and he showed out. Jesus showed up for us. Therefore, we understand, that's why, Brother John, I noticed you was God in there. This is what I want you to know is that that means this is why the show must go on. This is why the show must what? Praise the Lord. Second thing I want to talk about is freedom at Goshen versus Golgotha. Freedom at Goshen and at Golgotha. Hallelujah. And we finally want to find ourselves ending on this thought. What was finished because the show went on? What was finished because the show went on? Are you ready to study with me just a little bit? Hallelujah. I said Jesus showed up for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. My God, I'm going to try to read these notes over here. Maybe that might help me stay on time. Listen, I want you to know, let me take a look at this screen here. First of all, what are we talking about in this definition of the show must go on? There's two definitions of this particular phrase that I found, and here's the two. The first one is, the show must go on is because it means to continue doing, oh my God, to continue doing something despite difficulty or trouble, to keep working on your plan whatsoever. Jesus showed up for us no matter how the difficulty was. No matter what was going to be a problem or a trouble, Jesus Christ, he showed up for us. I'm going to make it plain in a minute. Here's the other part. The show must go on because of number two. One must finish. One must what?
Finish.
One must finish what he has started. Things must continue no matter what. Jesus, the Son of God. Here's what this quote says. It's not an ideal situation, but the show must go on. Oh, let me tell you right now, and I don't mind being embarrassed about it. But Derek actually took a trip this week and then got stuck in the traffic and had to spend the night at O'Hare, Chicago last night because of all the storms. So before the movie ever got downloaded to be played today, it was still over in Chicago. And so from Chicago to here, the show still got played. Because no matter the difficulty, it may not be an ideal situation, but the show must go on. And that is what Jesus does. That's what Jesus defined. Because get this. When Jesus, before you understand why we are talking about this, I want you to understand there was a place. And the place was called what? Golgotha. The place was called what? Golgotha. The place was Golgotha because, get this, before we ever get to Golgotha, there first of all was a last meal. There was a last supper. And how many of you know that it doesn't matter if you're going to go take the stage, if you're going to go and be an actor, if you're going to go out and perform, you're going to always have to take in some nourishment. You're always going to have a last meal before you go do it. Even if you are in prison and you're a criminal and you're going to be put to death, and even if there's capital punishment, there's always what we call a last meal. It's a last request. And Jesus Christ did that in the company of his disciples. Therefore, you have to understand, he ate with his disciples in comfort. He talked about love. He said, a new commandment I'm going to give unto you. As you now go and love each other as I have loved you. Why is this so valuable? Because Jesus Christ takes the next stage, which we call the backstage. He goes from a meal to the backstage. Because how many understand, many of us don't always know what's going on in the backstage. You think we just come in here and put this together. Zeke comes up here and plays the people, or Pastor Holly makes everything beautiful up here. No, that was at night. I came looking for my wife, looking on her phone. Where's this woman of God? She knows it's late night. I should be talking to her right now. She's in here with Pastor Holly and them putting up these decorations. How many understand? Things just don't happen. There's always a backstage. And Jesus too had a backstage. The backstage was called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the
garden that he decided. This is where the decision has to be made. This is where the real problems take place. This is where the rehearsal goes on. This is where sweat, blood comes out. This is where I make a big decision intention. It's the backstage before you ever get for the front stage. The backstage is the place where you prepare. It's the backstage that you make up decisions. It's the backstage you go through your lines. It's the backstage you say, I'm going to go through this no matter what happens on the front stage. It's the backstage that Jesus Christ went. He went to the Gethsemane before he ever went to Golgotha. What is Golgotha? Golgotha is the front stage. It's where everything takes place. It's the platform. It's the very place where everything is now going to be on an open show. You didn't hear what I said. I said it's Golgotha that is the open show. It's where the real deal is going to be sealed, because Jesus Christ, he goes from the meal to the backstage and the backstage to Golgotha, because Golgotha is the front stage. Glory to God. And the show must go on. Hallelujah. My God. I had to get my Pastor Stern voice on. I say, look, let's get that film, boy. Because you may not always know what happens on the backstage. But how many understand it has to come to the front stage? Somebody give the Lord a praise offering up in here. Come on, in Jesus' name. You see, Jesus' supper, he goes from the supper preparing. He has to get ready to take the front stage. He has to prepare. You have to prepare for going on front. No. You talking about speaking and doing spoken words and stuff like that. No. Whatever you're doing in your life, you got to have a backstage. Jesus had a backstage. And that backstage, under the pressure. Under the what? Pressure. They say actors, they have to do all kinds of weird things, right? Come on, wrestlers and singers and maybe professors and athletes and whoever it might be. We have to go through things. And if you ever watch somebody before they go out on the front stage, and that's why so many artists are kind of, you know, just different. Are you with me? They're just different. Are you with me? But there's things that happen in the room, in the locker room. And so Jesus does that in the garden of what? Gethsemane. At the place of the crush. At the place where there is going to be an outpouring. You see, Jesus may have went to the front stage, but the decision was made in the backstage. Somebody say amen. So therefore, we want to understand these things. Golgotha. I know you've heard it already, but Golgotha, we understand, and it was a hill. Golgotha was a hill. And not only was it a hill, but some say that it was named Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, because it looked like a skull in its region, and how you look at it from afar off, that it looked like a skull. Some of us like to speak about, and like Dr. Thompson likes to speak about, the teachings that says that not only was it that, but this is the place also potentially where, when David slices off the head of Goliath, and that he takes the skull, the head of Goliath, and it was buried there at the place called Golgotha. It was in that particular place that this is now named Golgotha, the place of the skull. But you understand that it's not only that, it's because this is where criminals, this is where the hard nose, absolute rut of the society, and those that are criminals under punishment would be put to death. So we know that Golgotha is the place of death. We know that Golgotha is the place of the skull. We know that Golgotha is the place where potentially even the enemy's head could be buried. And what do we know about that? If it's buried there, that must mean there's victory there. Because wherever there's an enemy buried, there must mean there was a victory there. So here it is. You've got to understand that Golgotha is this place that is the stage. It's the platform. It's the foundation. It's the front stage of where everything begins to take place. Why is Golgotha so important, and why did I highlight it? I highlight it because don't you remember that it's also the place where it had to be where everybody was there. It has to be where everybody was there, where everybody, like it was a hill, so everybody could look up there, so everybody could see it from afar off. You could see it for miles around, and you all knew that it was going to take place there, so it was already, and it wasn't a place to hide. Oh, I wish I could get you to understand. This was not a place to hide. In other words, Jesus could not die in a hidden place. Jesus couldn't just take a little poison and then find himself going off somewhere secretively and dying over. He could not go to a place where, you know what, I'll just die for humankind over here and I won't make it a big deal. You see, no. It had to be on the front stage. It had to be out in the public. It had to be out in the open. It had to be seen by everybody. And that's why this next word is misery. You understand that he went through misery. Jesus Christ, he went through misery in order to get to the place of Golgotha. And the reason he has to go through misery, and the reason he has to be beaten, the reason he has to be torn, the reason he has to be spat on, and as the next word says, he had to be mocked. He had to be mocked about people that was coming against him. He had to be mocked and be put. You remember what it says, stripped. He had to be stripped of all of his clothes and stripped down to nakedness, as it were, but nothing but his loins covered. I want you to know it was a clear sign that he had to be put in misery. Let me tell you why. Because in order to save people that are in misery, he had to become misery. Because people were miserable in their lifetimes. People were miserable in what they were going through. People were miserable of how the Roman Empire had overtaken them. And I want you to know that our Jesus, in order for him to save us, he had to become us. He did not die as the Son of God. He died as the Son of Man. He was fully man and yet fully God. But he went to the front stage of Golgotha because it was in misery that he knew that he was going to know and he was going to save those that were miserable. I don't mind if you're quiet. I don't mind if you're thinking about your situation. I don't mind if your income's too low. I don't mind if you got difficulty in your physical body. Jesus Christ, he was openly miserable because he saved those that were miserable. My God, amen. Golgotha is the platform. It's the place in which it was an open show. He was mocked. And I don't know about you, but anybody that does anything publicly, if you speak up, if you even try to correct your children, or even if you try to publicly speak or be a teacher or be a professor or be a pastor or even if you try to sing a little bit or do a spoken word or try to open up your own business or get ready to go to college, if you try to graduate in engineering, if you try to come out of a bondage, if you find yourself in banking or teaching, if you find yourself all over the country over restaurants, it doesn't matter what particular industry you might be in. I want you to know there's always somebody looking at you to mock how you did it, mock what you did. Mark what you look like. Mark what you went through. Mark where your family's from. Mark how your face look. Mark at your big nose. Mark at how you scratch. Mark at how you sleep. Mark at something in your life. But don't you know, in order for Jesus to save and to be able to take away the shame, he did it because he was mocked so that he would be able to bear the infirmities of the weak, having gone through everything and been tempted just like we, because he was miserable and he was mocked there on Calvary, which is Golgotha. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible says he was mangled. That word mangled means humiliated, mutilated. He had very little flesh left, skin left, had been beaten so much, torn, cat of a nine tails, thorns stuffed down on his head, blood running through his cheeks and all over his eyes. Why is Jesus doing all of these things out there openly? Can God literally be on a cross dying in front of us? Yes, he can. He's right there dying openly on a big platform for all of the world to see, for all of both the conspiracy of the Romans and the Jews coming together in order to put him to death. Why is that? Because it's an open show. Somebody say amen. I wish you all would shout with me with this thought, though. You see, Golgotha is Calvary. Hallelujah. Golgotha is Calvary. And I don't know about you, but I want to thank Jesus for Calvary. I want to thank Jesus because of Calvary's cross. Because of the Calvary's cross. You see, we're talking about free in Christ. I don't know about how you thought we got there. I think that some of us think of God as being lofty. But I want you to understand, no, it was at Golgotha, the place of death. It was at the place of the skull. It was the place of mockery. My God, he couldn't even finish carrying the cross all the way. Had to get the help being beaten so long. I want you to know something about Jesus. I thank Jesus. Is there anybody here that you can thank Jesus because of what he did as a going to Calvary and to the cross? It was there that I became free. It was there that I had my peace. It was at the cross that I became saved. It was at the cross that Jesus Christ liberated us. It was at the cross that I knew union. It was at the cross that I got rid of bitterness. It was at the cross that I got rid of shame. It was at the cross I stopped being shy. It's at the cross I was able to be provided for. It was at the cross I gave up smoking weed, alcohol. It was at the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank God for Calvary, which is Golgotha, the place where he did it for you and for me. Our Jesus Christ made us free at Calvary's cross at Golgotha. Hallelujah. My God. My God. Jesus Christ. These little play around messages. We were in sin. My God. Jesus Christ broke sin at Golgotha. You know why? Because the show must go on. The show must what? The show must go on. Let me see how far I can go. My God, I don't know. I'm going to have to drink a lot of tea for next service. Amen. Somebody say Golgotha. Golgotha. Come on, say it with some meaning. Say Golgotha. Golgotha. Hallelujah. Golgotha. It was dark from 12 o'clock all the way to 3 o'clock. How many know one revelation says it this way? There's always a darkness. There's always a void. There's always a vacancy. There's always a vacuum before something mightily good happens. The darkness. This picture is so vivid. We don't have to know the accuracy of it. It's simply meant to be an artistry of the vividness of it. Look at the vibrant colors and look at the agony. Look at the mingling. All of this took place at Golgotha. Say Golgotha. Golgotha. My God, let me see if I'm... can cover anything in here. Backstage, put himself together. He prayed. That's good. Jesus had to put himself together in Gethsemane in order to go take the place of the stage. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. When they crucified him, nailing him to the cross, because crucifying, literally crucifying, just in case we don't know this, crucifying means to be put to death. And it is happening by nailing to the cross or even binding you to the cross. So that's why you see sometimes these ropes of others. But for Jesus, we know that he got nailed to the cross. And it destroys the power of the flesh. Crucifixion destroys the power of the flesh. Let me tell you why it had to be nailed. Say nailed. Because it's not... I wish everybody was here. Listen, it's not enough to just take care of the outside. The difficulty we had was not on the outside. In other words, how many know many of us, we try to take care of everything on the outside? Ah, you got that, didn't you? Listen, we have something going on, Joanne, in our situation, we try to fix it on the outside. How many know we got something going on with somebody else, we try to go make up on the outside. We got a situation go on in our job, we try to take care of it on the outside. We have something going on with our children, with our family, our parents, we try to take care of it on the outside. We have difficulties about how we feel about one another, about somebody, we try to take care of it on the outside. We just say, well, I'll just avoid them. I just won't go near them because I can't be around them. We try to take care of everything on the outside. But the reason there has to be a crucifixion, the reason there has to be a crucifixion, because sin doesn't dwell on the outside. Sin dwells on the inside. And therefore, Jesus had to take care of it on the inside of us. Therefore, that's why it was crucifixion. Because crucifixion is death by internal bleeding and by suffocation. And the nails have to get down deep through the skin and through the bones, because it wasn't just an outside situation. It was an inside need. And you and me have a difficulty with dealing with things on the inside. It's not things just on the outside. You just can't fix everything with a dollar. You've got to fix some things on the inside of your internal being, in your spirit. You just don't give up things, and you just don't say, I'll loose that thing from me, unless it's dealt with down on the inside. Glory to Jesus. Somebody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's an inside. Has to be dealt with internally. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's see if I can whet our appetite. Free at Goshen versus Golgotha. Say that with me. Free at where? Goshen. Versus? Golgotha. Praise the Lord. This is powerful. Goshen. Everybody say Goshen. Goshen is located in Egypt. And Goshen is the place where the children of Israel were assigned to be at when they brought in their tribe or their family when they started out as being 70-something, because Joseph was there set up with Pharaoh. Are you with me? They were given this particular place. The place was Goshen. Say Goshen. So the significance of Goshen and the remembrance of Goshen is this. Goshen is the place where the Jews found their deliverance. It's the place that began their deliverance. It's the place of their deliverance. It's what set up their deliverance. When they were in bondage to Pharaoh, an enemy, when they were in bondage to the Egyptians, it was there at Goshen that began their deliverance. Began their what? Deliverance. Goshen is the place that begins their deliverance. So therefore, what we understand about Goshen is that when they're at Goshen, the Jews take the Passover very seriously. The Passover is very significant. It's very important. It's very valuable. You see, Goshen, for the Jews, while we were celebrating the Good Friday and the resurrection, the Jews are celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating the Passover because they're from Goshen. God delivered them in order to start their new season of life. Somebody say amen. Amen. And therefore, it's at Goshen that the Passover, that the what? Passover. That the Passover is taken very seriously. We all remember the story of the Passover. And I want to highlight this point because of time. Is just one of them. There's five of them at least. But let's just, we'll leave off on one. And one of the points about Goshen is that since God started the Jews' deliverance, I got to give you a point in between. They started their deliverance. Started their what? But this compared to Golgotha. This compared to Golgotha is different. Because as the Jews are highlighting and celebrating Goshen, we, the believers and followers, we celebrate Golgotha. Because what the Jews have in Goshen, we have at Golgotha. Come on, somebody. But here's the very first one. I might have to give you two. Here's the very first one. The reason we want to talk about Goshen versus Golgotha is because Golgotha exceeds and excels more than Goshen. I said Golgotha excels and exceeds Goshen. We're not comparing ourselves as to what's better than Jews. We know they are God's chosen people. What we're talking about is the difference between Goshen and Golgotha. Because here is what I like you to know. That it was at Goshen that the children of Israel, they get delivered. They get what? They get what? They get delivered. What do I mean by deliverance? Deliverance, write it down, always deals with your past. Come on now. You see, when you talk about deliverance, deliverance deals with your past. You see, deliverance is like we were bound by the Egyptians. Deliverance was I was bound in sickness and sin. I was bound by illness. I was bound by sexual immorality. I was bound by self-limiting habits. I was bound by my past. Are you with me? You see, deliverance always speaks about our what? The reason that we talk about Golgotha is because it was at Golgotha. It was at Calvary's cross that we don't talk about deliverance. We talk about liberation. We talk about freedom. And freedom deals with your present and your future. Because we ourselves, we celebrate Golgotha because it was at Golgotha, at the cross, and the completion of what Jesus did for us that made us free. It is for freedom that we have been made free in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit, he gave us new life. We became the righteousness of God because he became sin for us. When we talk about Golgotha, Golgotha is the place of liberation. Golgotha is the place of freedom. We are not dealing with being delivered. We be delivered, set free, and now we're liberated to live in Jesus Christ forevermore for our present day and our future. Give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah. My God. Say Golgotha. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the deliverance of the children of Israel. That was simply a foreshadow of our deliverance. But you took it a step further, is that at Golgotha, at the place of the crucifixion, at the place of death, at the place that Jesus paid it all, we became free. We're not bound by the world's ways. We're not bound to be left in sin. We're not bound to argue with our parents. We're not bound just because we're a teenager that we have to rebel. We're not bound by name calling. We're not bound by just a self-limiting of our families or our background or our past. We're not limited by the mistakes that we made. You came to make us free. And those in whom you make free are free indeed. So we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate Calvary. We celebrate Golgotha. And we thank you that you decided, no matter the difficulty, when you were in the garden, you didn't say, it'll be my will, but not my will, God, but thy will be done. And when you came out of that backstage, you took a front stage for me, for the cars. You took a front stage for the Harnesses, the Lewises, the Whites. You took a front stage for us, Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lorries, for the Taylor Tylers. I thank you, Lord God, that you saw even us in your view, and you said, for you, 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 and you, I came to make you free. And we celebrate you, God, for going all the way. It was a less than an ideal situation, but Golgotha became the front stage that we'll never forget, God. We'll always remember what you've done. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. It's in your name, Jesus, we celebrate. It's in your name that we've been made free. Let all the people say, amen. Glory to God. We are dismissed. Hallelujah. Amen.